My message today is for some individual. I don't know who. Genesis 13. Now, most of you are not going to believe this message. Well, let me put it differently. You'll believe it, but most of you will not faith this message. And there is a difference between faithing and believing. You know that, don't you? Most of you will not faith this message. That's why I'm sure God's making me repeat it so often. One of the best news portions of the Old Testament. And it's so simple, I have to ask myself why God needs to remind me and why He needs me to remind you, but here it is. And the Lord said unto Abram, after. After. After that Lot was separated from him. God has the strangest way of talking at the strangest times. If God had said what He's going to say to Abram before some of the things that had happened, instead of after, you could handle the things that happen much better. You know what I've told you so many times these past few years about God's total inability to keep time? He doesn't know one day from the next. This has been such a marvelous day. One of the never-changing rules when I walk up there is somebody has a handkerchief for me. I guess I should be grateful the blower's working today. I bet you there'll be plenty of handkerchiefs outside the door next Sunday. Remember when Faith Center elected me? Among the other terms, it was $1 a year plus all expenses. Handkerchiefs are part of that expense. God had no sense of time. He didn't need handkerchiefs either. He can't sympathize with me. And yet the Bible speaks of them having nostrils. That's another subject. I got to take that up with him personally. Because he could have improved upon mine. But God's always coming in at the strangest time with His message. After. How many times have you heard me say that everything God's ever done for me, He's either too soon with it or too late with it? I have given Him opportunities where the timing is exactly right. And I can't tell you how many times He's flubbed the dub. Then, like a goose waking up in a new day, He shows up after He's needed. It wasn't just after Lot had separated. Now let's put Abram in context. God said to him, get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred. He got out from his country halfway to the new country, and the Bible says he stopped at a place called Haran. And Haran means halting. Its name, though probably named after his brother, its name designates what he did. He halted. And he had his relatives with him. We always seem to make our commitments to God part way. He did not get rid of his kindred. Now, I want this to settle in. It's not going to be a very long message. I just want you to get the frame of reference before I found what God wants you to hear today. Because this is a message you ought to be able to walk out of here with new direction. He didn't obey God fully. He did not forsake kindred. He took them with him. His idol-worshipping father and this exploitive nephew, Lot. So don't get the idea that Abraham is so perfect that what's going to be said in a moment cannot apply to you. Furthermore, his wife was pretty. Now, under the customs of the days, there wasn't a sense in which he could be referred to in the terminology of their day as a half-truth, his sister. But he conceived a lie. He said, you know, you're too good-looking. And we're going into strange lands, and there may be someone of power there that falls for you. And they might kill me to get you. So just remember this. If a guy's coming on to you and asks who I am, you say, I'm your brother. Lest he kill me to get you if he knows I'm your husband. Now, I want flesh and blood on this old boy today and not some spiritual high father, which his name means, that is so coated with the sugar of spiritual heroism from years of biblical elevating of the man. I want you to see the flesh and blood corruption that flowed in him. If I drew that circle on the board today, those lines of deceiving, corrupt desires had an outlet in Abram. He didn't obey God fully. He conceived this lie, and he never separated from his relatives, even when his father died, freeing him from the place of halting. He had journeyed onward, taking Lot, carrying the plan of the lie in case Sarah attracted somebody's attention. He comes to the place called Bethel later. He's only named that because God met Jacob there in the vision of the ladder from heaven, which means house, Beth of God. But the location was there where now modern Nablus sits, where the Samaritans hold forth in their religion, between the mounts of blessing and the mounts of judgment, Gerizim and Ebal. And at that place, God said to him, this is the place. Now, he had called him out from his own kindred and from his own country to a city that he knew not of. And between these mountains, in the Samaritan uplands, God says, this is the place. Now, I'm emphasizing the point that God is never on time. Having said This is the place immediately. No sooner did he announce that than famine. And we coined the word faminizer, remember? How wonderful it is to be told by God you're in the center of His will. Guarantees a famine. See, I've had to take a side road these past several weeks to deal with the problem illustrated by Jimmy Swaggart. Now I want to bring us back into some fundamentals of this church. Learning to recognize the ways of God and how to properly react to them. What is this about God? This is the place. Famine. Come to God, know His will, get in His will, so you can enjoy famine. I told you that when I finish this message, a lot of you are not going to faith it. Oh, you know, it's like taking a crowbar verbally, because I got you all so sensitized, I can speed it up a little today. But taking a crowbar verbally and frying your head open long enough to say, get this straight. God's a past expert at saying, there you are, that's the place, and then hitting you with a famine. And I get through a little bit, but by the time you walk out, you say, couldn't be. Couldn't be. Got to be my sins that got me in this mess. See, the accuser of the brethren works full time. I'll guarantee you there are people sitting in front of me today that have given audience to Satan this past 7 days because of some famine or mess in your life. You're sitting there saying, yeah, he may be right. As what you may think is conscience, as Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And I'll make bets that there are people sitting here today and listening there that have let the devil accuse them this week that your famine is because of your sin. You've halted. You didn't make the full commitment. You still got your locks. So, pour on God. You don't have a damn thing to do with what you've done. It has to do with the ways of God. This is the character you're dealing with. He loves to faminize you. Praise God! I didn't get much of, you know, the kind of result you normally get from preaching the Word of God, you know. I didn't see anybody back there going, oh, praise God. All I saw was shocked looks, which proves this message needs to be preached again. Oh, no. I told you most of you wouldn't faith this message when I preached it. God doesn't faminize. No. He's got love. It's the devil that does faminize him. Well, am I supposed to like the famine? No. Now, let me get to the, you know, most of us resist it if we want to enjoy the book, but sometimes we fail. We like to get to the end of the book, you know. How's this thing going to end? Now, I'll tell you, I want to be good to you. It's going to end with Moses, or rather Abram, making it to heaven being one of the exceptions of an age that thought perfection got you in. But in later years, both to the Hebrews and to the Romans, Paul is going to point out Abram made it in because of his faith, not because of his perfection. And if Abram called of God to a mission that God intended him to carry out, was going to achieve his reward, become the father of faith, and in a generation before Christ came, become the recipient of a retroactive application of grace, which let God take his faith and cover up his shortcomings and credit righteousness because of his faith. In order to do that, there had to be faith, and famines give opportunity for faith. That's it. God sends a famine so a guy that doesn't deserve righteousness can be given the opportunity to faith, which will result in him obtaining eternal life from a generation that was prior to Christ opening the door of grace. You got that, haven't you? The importance is, he didn't deserve it. Did not have righteousness or right to it. That's why slow down, pause, on he didn't make the full break. He took his relatives with him. He conceived a lie, but God still called him to a place, and the place didn't look like that which God knows. Get your two. Just a couple of hills. The Bible says God led him to a city. His builder and maker was God. There wasn't even a tent except his. Not anything looked like God said it was. And the looker was a sinner. Well, that gives me good news. But like the fundamentalists have been teaching throughout their lifetime, when you got that news, you better repent. Because you ain't going to get any more chances now that the light's turned on. Yeah? Okay, I'll play fundamentalist for a minute. I mean, that's like being a leper, but here we go. Okay, I'll go along with it. That God gave him an opportunity of faith by which he'd be saved, by giving him a famine at this place that didn't look like the place, but he better get it right now. Well, he didn't. Dumb fool, looked at a famine, said, famine's famine. Which is another way of saying, this is not Christian Science I'm preaching, where you say what is, isn't. It's just as bad, the famine you got on you, as you think it is. And you don't know how long it's going to last. We're not whistling in the dark, man. God's landed the real circumstance of famine on you. That's what he's good at. God's much better at famineizing than anything I know of. You know God doesn't do most of the time the things Oral Roberts says he does. He sure didn't do the things that Jimmy Swaggart said he does, because Jimmy constantly said God will keep you clean. Maybe that's why it was looking don't touch, if we hear the right story, but... You know that God doesn't do most of the things these preachers do, as they get carried away in the sound of their own voice and start talking about, oh, God omnipotent, omniscient. He doesn't do it. He may be omniscient, but he doesn't know half the things I'm doing. It's obvious by the way he ignores me.
can tell you this message, everybody can tune in quickly. You know God's a famineizer. Right? You've had it dealt out. Amen. Doesn't matter. You take the Word of God and you look at it, and God says, this is the place. City of faith. And you know it's famine. Don't get too mad at Abram. He said, yeah, okay, fine, God. Have your famine. I'm going to Egypt. There are times you'll just leave God alone with his doings. He may get great kicks out of famines. I don't enjoy it. I'm going to Egypt. And when he got to Egypt, sure enough, his wife got the attention of a heathen king, and they lied. She said, who's this guy Abraham? Abraham traveling with you? He's my brother. And a miracle of God to a heathen, because God knew the role that Sarah was to play, revealed to the heathen that he had been lied to. And he felt just like the whole church world feels about Jimmy Swaggart. That's the highest company Swaggart's ever been in. We're just leaving there for a minute or two. Just like the world. You hypocrite. You lied to me about Sarah, and except for this miracle of revelation, I would have gone into your sister. So the heathen had more character than the chosen man of God. Well, that's hard to swallow. In essence, you know, he ran him out. Rich. That's what makes it even worse. That this faithless rat, not abiding by, thus saith the word of the Lord, conceiving a lie and executing it down in Egypt, got rich doing it. Now, there's a preacher to hate. You got the friend? You know, Abram, I like Abram. He's got some good points. But I want you to understand, Paul knew exactly what he was talking about when he ridiculed the Jews for thinking that Abraham's righteousness had earned him a place with God. And his faith left a little bit to be desired. At this point in time, and if I were God, since I've already got a bad rap for famineizing, I'd come out of the famine with a thunderstorm, and I know exactly where the lightning bolt would head. Just wipe him out. I think he's got that coming. Abram is an ass. Member of an assembly of such. First charter member thereof. You with me? So when he gets back to the place of the tent and the altar, he comes back to this same place that God said, this is the place. And the scripture says he comes back to the place of the tent and the altar where he was at the first. The tent in its mobility and transient nature bespeaks of his availability to God's call, with no continuing city down here. The altar bespeaking his commitment as an instrument in God's hands. And then what happens? He's rich, but there is strife. Strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. Old Abe. And Abram says, let there be peace among us. There's plenty of land here. So let's divide up. You choose. Lot, true to his nature, he looks around, rocks in the hilly uplands of Samaria, swamps in the flatlands toward the Mediterranean, rugged mountains to the north, desert to the south. He sees the well-watered plains of Jordan, and he said, that's what I want. Now you choose, Abram. And there sits Abram. He has followed God, if you look at it from his side. Even though he only went halfway, that's more than no way. He could probably rationalize, God didn't have to give him such pretty wife. And he wouldn't have to lie. And you can understand his reaction to God's famine. That's one way. But when you look at it as I've done it objectively today, he sort of messed up. God had called him unique among the peoples of this earth. He had not followed God's calling. He continued to get himself in a mess. And now he's back at the point of departure. And he just lost the best option that's available. I mean, if God led him to this land, at least let him have the watered plains of Jordan. That's the point where God came and said to him, fine mess you got yourself into, didn't you, Abraham? And let me remind you, Abram, God talking. If you had done what I said in the first place instead of halting, you wouldn't have this mess, so you got nobody to blame but yourself. And having revealed unto you the light of my nature and given you a chance that no man on this earth has gotten, you didn't cross the fact. Except in moments of threat, you've enjoyed the beauty of Sarah. Another gift you can thank me for. Because if she knew what I know about you, Abraham, she wouldn't have gone with you. So, not only did you halt, you lied. And I can forgive that, but when I brought you to the place, I told you it was the place you fled over a little famine. So now, you're going to get it. I fail in this message today if you don't come to this point of departure. Translate it into your circumstance, your famines, your mistakes, your losses, and let the moment be this moment in your life. God did not say any of those things I just said. He never reminded him of his halting. He never reminded him of his lying. He paid absolutely no attention, God that is, to what Lot thought was the good choice. Because God already had in mind bombing out Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, when you know what's coming next, certain choices don't look as good as they did. Let me apply it to myself. I always preach best when I preach to myself, because I'm coming to the conclusion. Let's take this preacher. I tested the will of God. I sacrificed 100%. I led you accordingly. And the last chapter is still not written. But we made a commitment to save a place for God in the heart of Los Angeles. And I used to say, don't worry about the earthquake hurting that old church. Worry about those high-rises that surround it, falling on it. But if God has got in mind shaking those high-rises down, in spite of us, he might want to keep us out of it. You follow me? He said when we started, occupation of the territory wasn't as important as just keeping the wrecking ball from hitting the front of it. What I'm saying to you is faith in God must accept his control of events and his knowledge of foreordained happenings, and we must have the capacity to do what God's going to ask Abram to do at any moment of our life. Now, everything prepared in this message for this moment. There's nobody here that can blame themselves for anything, either direct sin like conceiving the lie, inadequate faith like halting, direct contradiction to faith like fleeing the famine instead of taking God's word for what the place is. Nobody in this congregation listening to me there is any more deserving of the hard hand of God chopping you off at the point of your strung out mistakes than Abram was. And what was his message? None of that which I said, which reminded him of failures and chastised him and blah, blah. It's the message I've been preaching here for 13 years. Any moment in time, in the marvelous dispensation of grace, is start over time. And the way you start over is exactly laid out here. After the lot was separated from him, God's message, lift up, you don't know it now, this is the message you've heard 100 times, or at least, as I said, 15 times, lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. Too many people wait for the circumstance to change to practice faith. Whatever your circumstance, quit looking down at it. From that spot, lift up now. Not tomorrow, now. Thine eyes. Quit asking somebody else to pick you up. Lift up now, thine eyes. From the place that thou art. Quit asking for the circumstance to change before you can have faith. Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. Huh? I want the time to change or the circumstance to change or somebody to pry my chin up. That ain't the way of faith. Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. Everywhere you look and see the land, I'm going to give it to you. That's a great expansion on this is the place. From this place, look every direction. Well, I just saw what Lot got. Look there too. I'm going to give it to you. Okay? I can do that for a minute or two, but don't make me look long. I got my problems to deal with. Arise. Don't just walk, rise. I mean, don't just look, arise. You can see more now. And walk. Every place that the sole of your foot shall trod, I'm going to give it to you. And I want to tell you something that separates the heroes of faith from ordinary people. is that capacity to shake off everything in your history and come to this moment in time and start over with full intensity of faith. Satan's trick is to so buffet you and so beat you down as you live the life of faith that eventually you get to a point you can't go forward. How many saw the movie Lawrence of Arabia? Raise your hand. You remember a very subtle thing in that movie, maybe the best message that's in it. This man played so well, probably the best acting that actor ever did. Who could, in a very little symbolic thing early on in the movie, lit a match and put his hand on it, snuffed it out. Some stupid British limey said to him, "Did that hurt?" "Sure. You don't pay any attention. You couldn't cross the desert, but he did. You couldn't unite the Arabs, but he did. You couldn't do this and you couldn't do that, but he did." And Lawrence of Arabia became a legend until that Turk captured him and broke something. Then he never could get up to that plane of throwing himself into believing the impossible ever again. I've looked at that movie, bought it on tape, and said, "God, don't ever let Gene Scott reach the stage as I apply a spiritual truth and identify that torturing, perverted Turkish officer that broke the spirit and the faith of Lawrence of Arabia." And all he could do was sort of hold his own thereafter and eventually deteriorate. Don't ever let the devil, typified by that Turkish soldier, so break my hold on faith that any wound, no matter how deep, that may require some recovery and some healing, but don't let me ever reach the stage that I can't reach up and say, "Okay, send on another Turk, I'm ready for him." The ability to start over in the knowledge that our faith in the impossible is because with God all things are impossible, and faith is the way of salvation, and whatever your circumstance may be that brought you to the now, the message is for you today, and the next move is yours and mine. Put it behind you. Incorporate it into the generating ability of a circumstance that cries out for the need of faith. And lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. Don't wait you walk out that door. Make the decision sitting there right now or at your home. I'm going on. Whatever is crushing me right now, why, cracking. Doesn't look any more like a city than that did to Abram. And everywhere he walked, he was a trespasser. But everywhere the sole of his feet would touch, God was giving it to him and his heirs. And history's proven God kept his word. Now you've got a choice today. Let your circumstance kill you, or return full bore to the way of faith. Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. Arise, walk, put your body on it. Do something that says, this circumstance will not crush me. I'm going on. Well, you may say, and I want to end this now, you may say, "Well, I'm facing divorce." Everywhere the sole of my feet touch, there's another woman. Or, depending upon your mood, everywhere the sole of my feet touches, there are no women allowed. Doesn't matter. You may say, my leg's going to be cut off tomorrow. Arise and hop. I'm not being ludicrous. I'm going to bankrupt tomorrow. Arise and walk, you got less to carry. You get that?
Yes.
Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. Rise and walk. I'm going to. Now, I surely have gotten through to you this week that money is one of the ways in which you prove the genuineness of God's Spirit in you, and one of the toughest tests of the ability to get faith out of the mind and into action. What's going to ruin this message? Oh, boy, I'm going to get up and go. Well, then start out by paying some of your debt to God in a first fruits offering and give an offering to God as an act on your part that your hand is going into God and He's your source of supply and security. Boy, can I ruin a message fast. I didn't mind walking out of my problem, but I won't carry my pocketbook zipped up with me. If this message took, I'm going to have a second offering right now. Oh, how he can come from the sublime to the terrifying. You need to perform some kind of act that hangs your body on what your spirit and mind has told you is the truth of this message, which is you can start over in faith today wherever you may be. Well, here is a perfect application of the first fruits doctrine. Having made such a commitment, your life starts anew. And you're going to give. Translate that which is your life's blood and sweat that went into the paycheck you got or the money you got from your investment. You're going to give it to God as testimonial. I believe that as I start over today, the angel that terrifies my enemies will go in front of me. Famine, if it meets me tomorrow morning, we're walking right on through it. I simply believe you've got to put your body on what your mind has responded to and your heart has responded to, or it will leave you when you go out the door. So I want an offering. And I want you all to come up here and sing, glory, glory, hallelujah. And I want the ushers to come. And I want you to take the first step of activating this message in your life. You clear?
Yes,
sir. How many are ready to start over? Don't hold your hand up. I just want to ask the question, have your heart respond. How many of you are ready to start over? And when the devil accuses you as you walk out of here, give him the finger. He understands it. Come on, ushers. Play the song.